So it was Teacher Appreciation Day when I was in the fifth grade at Whitworth Elementary School, Dallas, Oregon. Salute. And fifth Teacher Appreciation Day. And so we all bring our gifts for Mrs. Mitchell. Mrs. Mitchell was nice, and she's pretty. And there are lots of good gifts for her. And so she was one of my favorite teachers ever. And so someone gave her a gift, opened it up, and it was this, not just one apple, it was a whole crate full of apples, delicious apples. She then opened my gift, and it was a box of chocolates. And she really, really appreciated that box of chocolates. And then she wanted to open Tommy's gift. Now, Tommy's dad owned the liquor store in the town. And so she was kind of hopeful for something good. And so she puts her finger in, takes a lick, and goes, "Is it champagne?" And Tommy says, "No." Puts her finger back in, another lick. "Is it brandy?" "No, it's a puppy." That's as good as I got, guys. That's as good as I can do. No. No pity claps or whatever we call it. I've been out of practice. I'm out of practice. I'll get it going. All right, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. As you guys get yourself set up, someone you don't know, a stranger, but very famous person is going to introduce all this to us as they give us a feel for interacting with an awesome God.
I was diagnosed in 2008, and it was that very first surgery, and I was a couple days after surgery and laying in the hospital bed and, you know, just kind of feeling angry and abandoned, I'd say, you know, by God, like, where are you? Why could you, how could you let this happen? And I was feeling like my prayers were just hitting the ceiling, you know, just not going through, and didn't feel God, didn't, you know, feel like I was hearing from Him at all. And I think that the main question in my head was, I've got little kids, I've got a lot of responsibility, and how can I possibly serve you here on earth if I'm going to die? You know, was the big thing. So, kind of in the midst of all that, God's, you know, gentle voice said, look at Psalm 30. And it was a psalm that, it was significant because it didn't say, I'm going to cure you, I'm going to make everything all better. It just said, I know how you feel. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. And I guess I felt like God said to me, again, I hear your anguish and your struggle and I hear what you're saying, which to me was more significant than just about anything else at that point, because I felt like he hadn't been hearing me. So, and the really cool part of this story was that once I, a couple years later, I mean, Andrew got sick, and he felt like his prayers after he got out of the hospital were just hitting the ceiling, you know, like, where's God? I don't feel God. I don't know why he's done this to me, you know. He couldn't put it into place for his life, his sickness. He spent a week in the hospital. And I could only say, you got to cry out to God. You got to ask him to meet you and talk to you. And, you know, and I gave him my story about Psalm 30. And so, like, I don't know, a few days later, I talked to him again and I say, and it's a very helpless feeling, thinking that I can't take care of what's going on for Andrew, you know, that it leaving it in God's hands kind of thing. And telling Andrew to talk to God about it. And sure enough, you know, God came through, gave him a psalm, which I think was Psalm somewhere in the 20s. I don't remember. But that was super cool that God, you know, met Andrew. Andrew had a real God moment through that.
All right, I told you she was famous. That gets me every time, man. I cannot watch that without a little tear. I can't believe that was 8 years ago when we first all that started. So thank you, Bonnie, for doing that. A few others have already done this. I'm asking some of you, if you're interested, I'd like to interview you of when a psalm was meaningful in your life. Just one story, just something very personal for you, and love to interview. It's a really pretty simple thing, but anyway, thank you, Bonnie, for doing that. Let's turn to Psalm 1. The psalmist starts off by saying, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with the mockers or the scoffers, but they delight in the law of the Lord." And in this case, whenever you see law, it's for us, it makes sense, and it's true. It's the word of God. It's the Bible, not just the law, right? So, who delight in the word of the Lord, and they meditate on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never, ever wither, and they prosper in all they do. That's the blessed people who delight in the word of God. But, verse 4, not so with the wicked. They are like worthless chaff that's scattered by the wind. And they're going to be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly or the righteous. But the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Wow. You know, we start this series in the Psalms. We're calling it Interacting with an Awesome God. Each psalm, some of them are so different, right? Some of them are really, really kind of depressing for a while, or some of them are describing different things, but every single one of them points to God. And it's our chance in this series to interact with this God and get to know him in a better way. We've been doing some studies, some pretty serious studies for the last 9-10 months. We've been in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which Paul wrote. That was pretty heavy teaching. And then we just finished James. And that was really heavy for me. It was like, man, the Christian life isn't as easy as we thought it was. It's hard. And it was really good, but really serious. And now I thought it was time, maybe we should do something a little different, where instead of just head knowledge, where we really seek what is God trying to say to the heart? I was in a home group a few weeks ago when we were still in James. And one of the Bible study questions had us go to a psalm. And the Bible study before it was great. Everyone was answering the questions, and everyone was polite and saying, this. Then we turned to this psalm, and all of a sudden, the entire group was emotionally engaged. They were there, and they were feeling something, and in fact, one of the people even said, "James is fine, but this is what God wants to say to me right now, this psalm." It was amazing to what happened there, and it was one of those aha moments for me, saying, wow. When's the last time that I really studied the Psalms? I usually just look at the Psalms when, you know, for something nice to do or to. I like to pray through the Psalms a lot. I like to do that. But to really study them and say, what can I learn about God? That's why we're going to do this series on Awesome God. I don't know why you are, I mean, you don't have a choice, I guess, but what you're hopeful for in this series, what are you hoping for? I hope it's something great. Let's see, what's next? I want to just give three really general observations about the Psalms, all 150 Psalms, just in general. The first one I want to give is that, number one, I'm sorry, that black's hard to see. I'll change that next week. The Psalms are instruction from God about life. The Psalms are instruction from God about life. For we can read the Psalms and we can learn about God and we can learn about what real life's all about. We really can. It's really true. We can learn things. Now, some poetry, they're not trying to teach you anything. Poetry is just kind of, sometimes it's nice and you like it. It maybe makes you feel good. But the Psalms are more than that. They teach us. And they teach us about God. They teach us about life. Man, we got to learn more about God. What are some of the characteristics, some of the character and attributes of God? Just barrel me with a whole bunch of them. Shout them out. What are attributes about God? Merciful. What else?
Loving.
Forgiving. I heard awesome. What else? Forgiving. Good. Just bombard me. Come on.
Holy.
Who is God? Yeah.
Joy.
Yeah, there's so many things about God that we need to learn about, right? And there's things, and we say these things, but to really experience them and understand them, I know that I want to take that into a deeper level. I want my roots to go down deeper into who God really is, his characteristics. He truly is. Our God is an awesome God. And I want to get to know him better. I hope you do too. And so the Psalms teach us these things. Now, the Psalms is not a systematic theology. It's not a book like Romans is. You know, Romans is meant to be, let me explain salvation to you. Bum, 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 bum. Now, Psalms is not like that. But there's things throughout the Psalms that are amazing. Have you ever just kind of finger-pointed, like roulette with the Psalms? And then he goes, you know, God is angry and hates me and la, la, la. You know, like, oh, man, that's depressing. I mean, you can kind of get messed up because sometimes it feels like that. Some of the Psalms are so negative or lamenting and all that kind of stuff. But almost every single one of them has something, but I still trust you, God, no matter what. You know, it always kind of rectifies itself. Even I think there's just one psalm, if I remember right, that's just negative the whole way. It's like, ugh, life stinks. So that's all right. But first and foremost, the psalms are a hymnal. The songs are a songbook. It's not a theology book, but through these amazing words, we can learn about God and about life. Okay, number two. Second observation about the Psalms, it really is. They are songs. They were first written as poems. A lot of them rhymed. A lot of them had a cadence to them in Hebrew that we don't get in English. And it's very, very hard. If ever you've studied another language, if you ever read a poem in the other language, it's like, nah, this doesn't make any sense at all. And trying to translate it into English is sometimes just nuts. And it doesn't work. But what's so cool about the Psalms is God had the writers write it in such a special way that they were easily translated. And even though they were written sometimes, how many thousands of years do you think some of the Psalms? Maybe 5,000 years ago, 4,000 or 5,000. It's just crazy to think. Can you imagine reading words that old that touch your heart like the Psalms can? It's amazing to me. And so I'm so glad that God meant for these songs to be written and preserved so they would touch our hearts and really bring us closer to God. That one of the reasons why the poetry still works and why we can understand these psalms is because of a word I'm going to call parallelism. Y'all feel like you're in school? Y'all think you're in school? Parallelism. Isn't that a great word? There you go. Is-is-is-is-ism. Yeah, right. It's hard to say, isn't it? Parallelism is a form of writing, and basically use two things. They use a lot of repetition to make a point, or they use contrasting themes to make a point. That's parallelism. And in this poetic style, it's pretty easy for us to figure out what the writers of the Psalms were trying to say 5,000 years ago, that it makes sense to us even today. So, for example, here is an example in our psalm, in Psalm 1, of some repetitive parallelism, right? Oh, the joys of those who don't, three things. Who, it's like, if I remember the NIV, it's stand in the path of sinners, sit and scoff, right? It's those three S's. They don't follow the advice of the wicked, they don't stand around with the sinners, don't mess with the sinners, and they don't join in with mockers. That's all trying to say the same thing. Don't do bad things, right? Don't do evil. Don't hang around with these wicked people, right? That's that kind of parallelism. The repetition is intentional. And it had a flow to it. It had a sequence and a feel to it. Now, how about a contrast? We can see a contrast in Psalm 1 just between the first two verses. The first verse says what? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. But the person who is blessed, who is full of joy, man, they delight in the word of the Lord, and they meditate on it day and night. There's that contrast, right? And I know it's not hard to see. It's easy for y'all to see that contrast, but it's important. And the best part about it is we know it's true to the original text because they purposely wrote this way so that we can understand it even in 2016. Okay? Got it? Maybe? The Psalms are poems. They are songs. Later on, in Psalm 1, there's another contrast. Verse 3 talks about this healthy tree planted by the riverbanks, right? And then on verse 4, but then there's this chaff. You guys know what chaff is? Chaff is that stuff, sometimes with wheat or different things, the stuff that is useless. You're trying to get the kernel out. And in the old days, you just throw it up in the air and let the wind take the useless stuff away, worthless stuff, the chaff. And so the psalm writer is saying, hey, people that delight in the law of the Lord, they meditate on day and they're like a tree planted, deep roots, fruit, and everything's happening. The other side, the other contrast is worthless chaff. Just gets burned away or lost in the wind somewhere. That contrast helps us understand the psalm and what the writer's trying to say. Okay? So, okie dokie. So the psalms are songs. And then, it's just the songs are full of emotions, right? So, and you probably can't read that, it's too tiny, but I just wanted to bombard you guys with emotions because that's what these songs are all about. These poems are full of feeling. Loneliness, for I am lonely and afflicted. Love, you redeem me because of your unfailing love. Ah, how awesome are your ways, O Lord God Almighty. Sorrow, I was overcome with pain and sorrow, trouble and sorrow. Disgrace, my disgrace is before me all day long. Shame, shame covers my face. Isn't that a picture? Shame covers my face. Exaltation, let's exalt his name together. Delight, your statutes are my delight. Joy, you'll fill me with joy in your presence. Fear, why should I fear when the evil day comes? Peace, I will lie down and sleep in peace. How many would like to be able to sleep in peace? Grief, I bowed my head in grief as though weeping. Hope, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Zeal for your house consumes me. Confidence, O sovereign Lord, you have been my confidence since my youth. On and on, I could go with these emotions that we find in the Psalms that grab us and go, yeah, that's how I'm feeling today. I feel really cruddy. Praise the Lord, it's in the Bible. Or I feel great and I want to worship the Lord. Yay, praise the Lord, it's in the Bible. It's all there in the book of Psalms, right? The Psalms, more than any other book in the Bible, are meant to carry, express, and shape our emotions. That's why some people, this book of Psalms is actually their favorite book in the Bible. Anybody admit to that? You say, this is my favorite book? A few of you. I bet more of you if you really thought about it. It's amazing. All right. The third observation about Psalms in general. My observation is that the Psalms are inspired by God. And that may seem like an obvious, but I just want to really help you see. It's not just the Psalms are songs to God. Like sometimes we sing our songs. Like today we sang, Your Love is Amazing, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. You know, that's a great song that we sing to God. And the Psalms are that way. They are to God, but it's also God reaching down to us and speaking to us. The words that were written were meant to be preserved for us to get to know God better. They're inspired. You know how I know that? Because Jesus used the Psalms. He used the Psalms again and again and again. In fact, one time he said, I don't think I have this written down. No, I don't. In Mark 12, he said, David declared through the Holy Spirit, and then he goes on to quote Psalm 110, which I think Psalm 110 must have been his favorite psalm, because it talked about the Messiah. And I think Jesus must have studied the psalm over and over again as he was a youth and growing up, and he could just quote it. It says, David spoke through the Holy Spirit saying, da-da-da-da, Psalm 110. And so Jesus had this attitude saying, this is from the Holy Spirit. This is inspired stuff. Again, later on in John 10, Jesus quotes Psalm 82 and says, the scripture cannot be broken. That was it's a way to say that it must be preserved and whole and complete. Excuse me. Then in John 13, Jesus is predicting his betrayal. Who betrayed Jesus at the Last Supper? It was Judas, right? Judas. And Jesus actually predicted that it was going to happen. He used a psalm that ends up being a prophecy of that event. So isn't that wild? Think about that. Jesus predicts the future, then uses an old psalm to confirm what will happen in the future. That's a past, present, future thing that kind of blows my mind. That's awesome. That's how Jesus worked. He used the psalms all the time. The psalms are inspired by God. And so you should be excited when we get to study these psalms and look at them and read them and pray through them, that it's God speaking through them, that God has something to say to you. All right? Now let's get back to Psalm 1. And I have three questions that I really want to ask. We've already talked about this a little bit, but the first question is, why does the writer start off saying, blessed is the man who doesn't walk here or stand there or sit there and do... Why does he start that way? Why doesn't he just say, don't hang around with sinners, don't do evil, quit saying bad things? Why doesn't he just do that? What? Okay, good. Yeah, it's not just about us. I like that. He's obviously being poetic as well, right? He's being dramatic. He's trying to make a point. But he's saying, but rather they delight in the law of the Lord. He's trying to show that there are influences in our lives that can change us and affect us. There are influences that either from the world, from the worldly, when you know, if you want to put the word wicked there, not all the world's wicked, but most of it is, the wicked that come, that we're influenced by it, either that or by the word. What influences us? And so the psalmist, why does he start that way? He wants us to think about, what is it that influences your life? Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the path of the sinners. Blessed is he who doesn't do this. Blessed is he who doesn't sit with the scoffers. Blessed, blessed, he's full of joy. But not so the wicked. It's a contrast of influences. Why are so many of us tempted to do the wrong thing? Why is it that we follow through on these temptations? Why we actually carry them out? We say things, oh, we know it's wrong to say. We think things that we know aren't from God. Why do we do that? It really, according to the psalm here, it just boils down to these two ways. We got to make a choice between what's going to influence. Where are we going to set up camp? If all you hear all day long are TV shows and movies and books and your friends and la 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 and Facebook and la la la, if that's all you're listening to most of the week, what's going to be your brain? What's, you know, it's not that whole garbage in, garbage out kind of thing, right? Where are you putting your, who's influencing you and what is influencing you? And the Psalm 1 is trying to get us to think that way. Oh, the joys of those who don't do this way. But blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord and they meditate on it day and night. You know what? When we meditate on the word, our lives change. I know you know that in your head, but for you guys to grab that into your heart is so important. Here's my second question about Psalm 1. What is biblical meditation? So when you think of meditation, what's the first thing you think about? I'm thinking more big. What's a big thing we usually think about when you hear the word meditation? I'm thinking like yoga or transcendental meditation. Yeah, that when I hear that word meditation, that's the first time I ever heard it, was this idea of all the TM was really big, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, man, you gotta, you know. And the whole goal of this, of as I understand Eastern religion meditation, the goal is what? It's to escape. It's to detach. The whole goal is to not think or feel anything, right? You're supposed to empty your mind and not feel, that's the whole goal. And I'm not saying there's some value in some of that. I'm not trying to be super negative. But is that what biblical meditation is? What Sierra said was much more accurate. It's where, you know, it's where you really focus your mind on the things of God. Biblical meditation is totally different. It's not just reading the Bible, because most of us think that's what meditation is. If I meditate on the word day and night, that must be I just read, right? Read as much as I can. Read through all of Isaiah in one night. You know, some of you might be able to do that. Some of you might get a lot out of it. But I don't think that's what meditating is. Meditating is not scanning. Meditating is what? Like chewing, pondering. You eat, sleep, and breathe it. I like that. It's just like, it's like it, you contemplate, you ponder, you you really wrestle with this. And it might just be a verse. It might just be one verse. It might be of just a sentence. It might just be a word. It might just be a word that you meditate on and you chew through it. What is biblical meditation? Man, it's when you are really, really chewing in to the Word of God. When's the last time you guys did that? Think about it. Some of you, that's been easy. You've been doing that, and it's been great. But a bunch of us, man, it's maybe been a while. It's maybe been a while when the Word was just, I just couldn't get enough of it. And I had to really just, I wanted to grab a hold of this, and I had to just really chew on it. Even if it was, you know, even if you're struggling spiritually, you're just so desperate. Say, God, I want, like we were talking about with Andrew and Bonnie, God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to say something. And you meditate on the Word and you chew through it. God does incredible things. Because when we meditate on the Word, we are like a tree, a healthy tree. Isn't this a great picture? Do you guys, I just love visual stuff. I'm a very visual person. And I can so imagine being by a healthy tree by a riverbank that just has the most health, strong leaves. The fruit is there. The fruit's there automatic. No one had to pin the fruit on the tree. No one had to, you know, to do all this extra fertilization or anything like that. It was there. The fruit was there. And whatever this person does that's like this tree prospers. You prosper. It's good things happen to those who are like this tree. I just love that. And it's because you are planted and you're pondering and you're wrestling, contemplating the Word of God. Oh, I so want you guys to get on fire for this. I so want you guys to get excited. Even if you just read the Bible, I'd be excited. But for those who can really meditate and chew on it, it is a spiritual discipline that's hard. I will never say it's easy. It's hard, but it pays amazing dividends. That's when the roots go deep, is when you learn to meditate. All right. If your roots don't go into the Word of God, if your roots aren't going deep into God things, what are they going to go into? Greed, lust, anger. All the things that are so real all around us, it becomes who we are. Depression, exactly. That's what comes out of us when our roots aren't deep in the Word of God. So many of us get frustrated that God seems so far away. Well, have you learned that spiritual discipline of biblical meditation? It's a great thing. That's why I love Psalm 1. The third question, last one, is can we find Jesus in Psalm 1? I'm going to ask that when I get a chance to be teaching on this. I'm going to ask that as often as I can. Is Jesus anywhere in this psalm? Not, he won't always be in a psalm. And I asked that question. I had to look for a while. I go, well, it doesn't seem like it. It doesn't really seem like it. But then I started reading the end of the psalm. Right after it talks about the chaff blowing away, what does the writer say? They, the wicked, they, right? They're going to be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, among the righteous. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. That word godly, that word righteous, that's what caught my attention. Who is righteous? Who is righteous? How righteous do you have to be to get a pass at the judgment? Says here that the wicked aren't going to have a chance at the judgment. How can you have a chance? What will God just grade it on a curve? And hopefully the ones that do the best are going to get in, we hope. Will C+ do it? Or does it have to be A+? Does it have to be 100%? Who's the righteous? Who gets a pass at judgment? It's a great question. You know, the Psalms actually answer it, as well as the New Testament, of course. But Psalm 14, there is no one that is righteous. There's no one that does good. Psalm 14, that Paul used that when he was talking about Romans 3. When Paul says, who is righteous? No one. No one is godly. For all have sinned, and they fall short of God's holy, perfect standard. No one gets a pass, Paul says. And he uses Psalm 14 as a quote of that. Who is righteous? This doesn't look good, guys. It looks scary. It's getting scary. Psalm 130. If you marked my iniquity against me, who would stand? If you kept track of all my sins, God, on this big, huge, heavenly chalkboard, and you're marking each one of them down, or probably this big screen that replays them. Wouldn't that be fun? Yeah, replay all your sins. That would be great. And the psalmist is saying, man, if you keep track of all my crap, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big, big, big trouble. If you track my sins, I'm toast. Exactly right. And then I found another psalm that talked about righteous and godliness. And Psalm 32 says, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. And here we get a taste of salvation. What joy for those whose record has been erased, has been cleared. And I love that. You can find that actually in the Psalms. There's joy when God erases our sin, right? But how can the Lord erase all of our sin? And I'm going to stand in front of this holy, perfect God and give a defense for my life? How? Isaiah 53 gives a little answer. It says that he, the Messiah, the suffering servant, he was wounded for our transgressions or sins. He was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment was put on him. By the stripes that are on his back, we are healed spiritually. Some people use that just for physical healing, but really it's spiritual healing is what the main focus is there. By his stripes, we are righteous, godly. Is Jesus in Psalm 1? I found him. Because no one is godly, no one is righteous unless they have an advocate, unless they have a substitute, Jesus Christ. But because Jesus is in our lives, because we accept him as Savior and Lord, we can be actually be called righteous. Corinthians says, because of what Jesus did for us, we are the righteousness of God. We are, and God sees us. Whoever belongs to Jesus, he sees us and he accepts us, and we don't have anything to worry about at the judgment time. We don't have anything to worry about. It's a free ride. It's a free pass. All we have to say is show them our ticket that says Jesus, and we get to go in. I see Jesus one more place in the psalm. It's back at that little picture. There he is. I was thinking about the water. Maybe I'm overstepping it a little bit here. I start thinking about this image again of the tree that's in the deep roots. I start thinking, Jesus called himself the living water. It says, if you drink me, you'll never thirst again. Different things like that. And I started thinking about that. Maybe that's that water that's right by that tree. I'm going to give that to Jesus. Is that okay? You don't have to. I'm going to do that. I found Jesus there. And I just think about that, digging those deep roots right where the Lord is. That meant something to me. All right. Let's close up. Let me ask you three tough questions based on Psalm 1. First question, how much time are you spending hanging around the evil of this world? And what or who are you listening to? Do some evaluation. Have you ever done one of those like schedules that keep track of your day, what you actually do in the day? It's depressing. It is so depressing. But maybe you need to do that. How much time? And it doesn't even have to be evil things. It maybe is just like fair, good things, but not the great things. How much time are we spending on the great things of God? It's a good question to ask. The second one, you see it there. Have you ever really learned that spiritual discipline of biblical meditation? Where you're studying and meditating on the word. That does your life reflect that healthy, beautiful tree that never loses its leaves, always produces fruit? It's a natural thing. It just happens. And this godly stuff just comes out of you. Have you ever experienced that idea of meditating on the word and chewing on it and just sucking in all that power and truth and experience? And then lastly, I want to just ask you, are your roots deeply planted in Jesus? Are they deeply planted in Jesus? How much does your life reflect that tree? Do you want to succeed in everything that you do? Do you want to prosper? Are my roots deeply into Jesus? Oh, guys, man, one prayer I have for this congregation, that we would get serious about this. This is amazing what's just in this one psalm already. I feel like we could stop the series. We've got all we need, but we have so much farther to go. It's exciting. God wants you to be a Psalm 1 believer. So take that psalm and really meditate on it. Get to know it. I memorized it once even when I was younger. I don't know if I could do that now at my age, but I remember so much about it. And it's just, with that type of poetic feel to it, it's easy to learn. It's easy to think about. I want to be a Psalm 1 believer. How about you? Think about it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this chance now to be in this amazing book of Psalms. Thank you for Psalm 1 that is so challenging and so convicting. Thank you for that, the treat for me to find Jesus there. In that idea of the righteous, that we are righteous because of Jesus. That I don't have to be afraid of the judgment. Thank you for that. And for that image of Jesus and that cool, healthy water that's just there waiting for me. Lord, I pray that our group here, our group would take this more seriously. That we wouldn't just go through the motions of being a follower of Jesus, but that we would take you more serious than ever before, as well as your word. It's up to you, Holy Spirit. Would you please show us, convict us, change us? Help us to be strong so that we can experience these amazing disciplines of knowing you and knowing your word like never before. Thank you so much. For those that are here that need to meet that Jesus, pray that today would be that day when they would see how real and true you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.